Will be in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. Our text is going to be looking at verses 24 through 37. Verses 24 through 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, as we come now to the time where we hear from your word, where we pray, Father, that you would speak to your people clearly, Lord, that we would understand, and that with understanding, you would mold our hearts, and that you would help us to be obedient to your word. And so we trust and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Much ink has been spilled on the subject of the end times. In some circles, it's been all the rage with charts, identities predicted, timelines, and even those daring to predict dates. Listen to the following quotes and see if you can pick up the wisdom in their words as they speak about the second coming of Christ. Augustine said, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. It is he who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." Andrew Murray said, "There is such a danger of our being so occupied with the things that are to come more than with him who is to come." Matthew Henry said, "Christ will come when he pleases to show his sovereignty, and will not let us know when to teach us our duty." And Hudson Taylor said, "Since he may come any day, it is well to be ready every day." Well then, what does the Bible have to say As Jesus teaches his disciples, we want to learn the lessons and not get lost in the weeds. So as we look at our text this morning, we're in the midst of a discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples, who wanted to know what Jesus meant when he told them that none of the stones would remain, and that they would all be toppled down. They knew that to whatever extent Jesus meant, this is not going to be a good thing. So understandably, they're curious to learn as to when this is going to happen and what sorts of signs they could be on the lookout for. And as Jesus begins to give his answer, we get a grim picture arising. False messiahs, false prophets, false teachers are going to lead many, not a few, astray. Wars and rumors of wars, nations fighting with each other, earthquakes and famines, it's all in there. But hey, not to worry. This is just the beginning of the birth pains. Labor is going to get much more difficult, and it's going to be real for the disciples, that Jesus warns them of their personal call to suffering. They will be incarcerated, delivered over to the religious councils, be beaten physically, and be made to stand trial before governors and kings. It's going to get bad, real bad. Family is going to turn on one another, even turning them over to death. They will be hated and despised for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. To be named as a Christ follower is to invite this persecution. And then we learned of who the abomination of desolation was. And this was going to be the worst tribulation. Jesus warned them that it would be so bad that they should stop whatever they're doing and flee. Don't even think about going back into your house for your stuff. Just get out. And yet, as bleak and devastating as this tribulation was going to be, Jesus offered his disciples hope. God, who is compassionate and loves those he elected, would cut the days short for their sake, and lovingly reminded them that it was not possible for the elect to be led astray. How comforting and assuring is this message, given the times that they would soon be enduring, as well as for us today. So let's look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus now continues to answer his disciples' questions of what these end times will take place and what signs that they should be looking to. He now speaks of the sun going dark, the moon not shining, stars falling, and the powers in heaven being shaken. This is apocalyptic language. Isaiah 13:10 says, "For the stars of heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Isaiah 24:23 says, "Then the moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." Ezekiel 32:7 says, "When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light." Joel chapter 2 says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moons are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining." Amos says, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" Zephaniah says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So Jesus referred to the Old Testament prophets and their revelatory prophecies using their language that would have been familiar to the disciples. Judgment language, language referring to the end times. These prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, along with others, including Jeremiah, had their prophecies partially fulfilled when Jerusalem fell in 580 BC. And the Israelites went into Babylonian and then Persian exile. Joel and Zechariah wrote during the restoration period when Israel was allowed to return. And Jesus would use their prophecies to tell of the coming judgment when Jerusalem would fall in 70 AD. However, the Holy Spirit would also utilize these prophecies in Peter's preaching at the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, flip over there and let's look at this together. Acts chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Holy Spirit inscripturated divine prophecy through the disciple John also in the book of Revelation. From Revelation 6, it says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And in Revelation 8:12, it says, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Apocalyptic language is incorporated as these prophecies pointed forward first to the fall of Jerusalem in 580 BC. Then again in 70 AD, and then again as Jesus tells them of the second coming of the Son of Man. So these things have to happen before the return of Jesus. In verses 26 and 27, we see there that after all this is happening, the Son of Man is going to return. And it's going to be glorious. He's coming back in the clouds, and he's coming back with great power and glory. Daniel 7:13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. It's like Jesus wrote the Bible, right? In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is brought before the high priest. And the high priest says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's going to be seated on the throne. He's going to reign as God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's nothing more glorious or powerful as God. And that's who is coming back in the clouds. When he comes, he's going to command his angels to go throughout all the earth and the heavens, from one end of the world to the other, including land, sea, air. And they have one objective: to gather his elect to him. Well, these are the same elect from verses 20 and 22 that he showed his love and care for. He is coming back. Do you believe that? Maybe in the hustle and bustle of our daily routines, it's easy to get lost in the daily grind and lose sight of the eternal. But my brother, my sister, he is coming back. And we need to be reminded, as the early church in Thessalonica did, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, Paul's writing to them, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? It's here in Mark chapter 13. The abomination of desolation. Here the church thought they might have missed. They might have missed out on the Lord's return, that it had already taken place. So Paul found it necessary to put their minds at ease and remind them of what he had instructed them previously. While we may not think that we've missed the second coming, surely it is good to be reminded that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. All these apocalyptic signs will take place. Jesus will return in the clouds in awesome power and glory. And when he does, he will send out his angels to gather to himself his people, those who have been saved. As we move forward in our text, we now have a lesson from the fig tree to learn. Jesus wants to call his disciples' attention to preparedness. He uses this fig tree as an illustration. He says, when you see this fig tree, the branches getting tender and putting out its leaves, you can expect that summertime is near. We see trees budding, flowers blossoming, tree pollen turning our cars green, and we know spring is here and summer's on its way. And so there's a lesson not to be missed. It includes observation. Verse 29 just says just that. When you see these things taking place, to observe, you have to be paying attention. You have to be looking. You can't bury your head in the sand. You need to be observant. However, not only do you need to be observant, but you also need to be discerning. Do you recognize what's happening? What it is you're seeing? Are there wars and rumors of wars? Well, has anybody seen the news lately? Are there divisions taking place within families because of the gospel? Because of Jesus Christ? Does the level of hatred for Christians and for God seem to be on the rise? These things can be observed. They can be witnessed. But what does it mean? We saw earlier in the chapter that these are the things that Jesus warned his disciples were going to happen in the last days. And so we must be discerning of these signs as well. Are we in the last days? Well, ever since Jesus was born on this earth, we've been living in the last days. And so you and I need to be looking up at the clouds, because the Son of Man is coming. And he is close. He's at the very gates of the city. Remarkably, Jesus tells them that this is going to happen soon, within this present generation. Some commentators believe that what is in view here is destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that would certainly be within a generation, within 40 years. But also, the idea is that all these things, these signs, will be taking place in rapid succession within one generation of the end times. And some believe both are in view. One thing is for certain. You and I will have a last day. We've not been promised 100 years, 80 years, 40 years, or even 10 years. We're not owed any number of days. A lifetime can be as many as 120 years, or as few as a few minutes. Friend, the day of salvation is today. You may not know, friends, but we are living in the last days. Either we'll be around to witness his return, or we will meet our Maker on the other side of eternity. Are you ready for that? In verse 31, Jesus prophesies that heaven and earth will pass away. We see this in Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And we know this is a sure thing, because Jesus' words will not pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Here's yet another place in Scripture where Jesus confirms his claim to divinity. God's words will not pass away. Jesus' words will not pass away. Jesus' words are the same as God's words. His words are God's words. Jesus is God. He knows what he is talking about. The earth and heaven will pass away. Judgment is coming. Psalm 102, verses 26 to 28 says, "They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Isaiah 51:6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Jesus is telling the truth. This world is going to pass away, but his word will endure. It will not fade away. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And Peter will cite these scriptures as he reminds the church of not only the enduring nature of God's word, but of its gospel power to save. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." His word will remain. Your regeneration, your salvation, your life is powerfully tied to the word of God. And it will last forever. Whatever you believe, if Jesus is not the object of your belief, it will wither away. So look around and see the signs. Do you see the metaphorical fig tree? And then look at his words in the Bible. Discern in your heart. Are you living in accordance with his words? His words are truth. His words are eternal. You can, and you better have faith in him and in him alone. If not, my friend, then you are not prepared in these last days. And now the final portion of the chapter. Jesus has told us that he's returning, and he's told us what things are going to be like. We know that when he returns, it means that the believers and the believers alone are going to be raptured and gathered to him. We've also been instructed to pay attention to these things, to be ready. These things are near. Jesus' return is close. But how close is it? How much time do we have left? What sort of time frame does Jesus have in mind? Well, Jesus clearly says that no one knows except for God the Father. No one. No person, nor even angelic beings, not you, not your neighbor sitting next to you, certainly not Harold Camping, or anyone else who has wrongly predicted the time. Verse 33 is about as clear as Jesus can be. You do not know when the time will come. So that seems pretty cut and dry. But if we back up for a minute, Jesus also said that he does not know. Does Jesus really not know? What do we do with this theological bombshell? I just mentioned earlier that Jesus is divine and that his word would not perish. How do we square the idea that Jesus, being deity, does not know when he's going to return? When one of the attributes of God is that he is omniscient. Well, that's where having a proper doctrine of the incarnation comes to our aid. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to the earth to take to himself our human nature. And in so doing, he set aside his glory. John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In taking for himself the nature of man, he subjected himself to the things that humans experience: death, fatigue, hunger, pain, and even a limited mind. So Jesus temporarily set aside the glorious attribute of omniscience to fulfill his role as the second person of the triune God. And in accomplishing his mission, he has then been exalted at the right hand of God the Father. So the point that Jesus is making is that even he does not know the exact time. So if he doesn't know the time, what makes anyone think that they are going to be able to figure it out and predict it? It is an exercise in futility at the least. It is arrogance and sin at worst. And although we will not know when the time is exactly, what we do know is what Jesus tells his disciples: be on guard. Verses 34 through 36, Jesus illustrates his desire for them to stay alert with a doorkeeper whose master has left on a journey. It's the doorkeeper's duty to remain alert for his master's return. What the doorkeeper does not know is when the master's coming back. What he does know is that his master is going to return, and about that, there is no doubt. But it could be at night, or at midnight, or at dawn, when the rooster crows. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Cock-a-doodle-doo to you too. The one thing that the master has charged the doorkeeper to do is to stay awake. So doorkeeper, stay awake. Don't let the master return and have to beat on the door all night long because you were found to be asleep. Because he's going to beat on more than just the door. So Jesus is telling them, stay awake. He tells them three times. Verse 33, be on your guard, keep awake. Verse 35, stay awake. And in verse 37, stay awake. If Jesus says it once, it's important. But if he repeats his exhortation three times, and how much all the more do we need to heed his warning? Jesus' return is going to be sudden. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." A thief doesn't warn you when he's going to break in and rob you. He doesn't leave his business card in your mailbox saying, "Yes, you have won the break-in sweepstakes. We will be stopping by on such and such night, and it would be really kind of you if you were not home between such and such hour. And also, if you could have Rover put away, that would really help out our cause. Thank you, and have a nice night, and give our best to your insurance agent." The fact is, you don't know when a thief is going to strike. The suddenness of the thief or of the return of the master should not catch you off guard or asleep. Well, friends, are you ready? Do you know Jesus to be your personal Savior? Do you know yourself to be a sinner in great need of a great Savior? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's holy law. We've been unfaithful to Him and to His Word. If His righteous judgment were to be exacted today, would you be sentenced to hell and eternal death? And if this concerns you, there is something God has done. And this is the good news, the gospel, that Jesus has come to the earth and lived a perfect, holy life, keeping the entire law of God perfectly. He deserved eternal life. And out of His great love for His children, He stepped into our place of condemnation. And as our substitute, willingly went to Calvary and was nailed to the cross and crucified, taking upon Himself the punishment for our guilt and sins. And He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death, and thereby giving us life for those who are saved in Christ Jesus. God calls you to repent of your sins and to believe on Jesus for your salvation. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Desire to live a life of holiness, pleasing to the Lord. And place your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. Do you believe that to be true? Friend, you can be saved. You can be changed in an instant. You can be a sinner who once deserved the wrath of God and be born again as a new creation, a newborn in Christ, and become a sinner saved by grace. God will save you if you will repent and trust in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "Time shall be no more when judgment comes. And when time is no more, change is impossible." The time is now. Jesus is returning soon. And church, are we awake? Are we alert? Are we looking for Jesus to return at any time? Is the church asleep at the wheel and distracted with other things and neglecting kingdom business? Another quote from Spurgeon. "The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Ghost." So church, wake up, be on guard, stay alert, serve God as you alertly expect and await His return. It's not cruise control time. It's pedal to the metal time. In closing, Jesus' return is not in doubt. I want to read to you a chapter from the London Baptist Confession, chapter 32 of the Last Judgment, paragraph 1. God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angel shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Are you ready for that? Paragraph 2. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast aside into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Are we ready for that? And then paragraph 3. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. He is going to return. He's coming back in the clouds, in majesty, in power, and in glory. And we need to be aware that that time is drawing closer. Every day is one day closer to when he returns. If we will not witness his return on this side of eternity, then each day that passes is one day closer when we will be summoned home to meet our Maker. It is not for us to try and figure out the timing of the thing. It is for us to be expectant, alert, and ready for his return. It could be any moment now. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word this morning. Lord, your word is comforting, and yet it stings. Your gospel is clear. And for that, we are grateful to those who know you and are known by you. But Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who now hears you calling them to repent and to faith, I pray, Lord, that you would grant them the gift of repentance and faith, that they would call out to you, that they would believe on you, and turn away from their wicked sins. And for the church, Lord, we pray that we would not be idle, that we would not be on cruise control, but Lord, that we would be running the race as hard as we can, headed for the finish line, whether on this side of eternity or when you come back in the clouds Lord, may we be running to you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.